Well, good morning. As Pastor Aaron said, my name is Jonathan Domingo. I have the honor to be the Latin America director for a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries, which I will tell you a little bit about in a second. But if you have your Bible, if you could open it with me to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to see Mark chapter 4, the last few verses, and Mark chapter 5. So you can open your Bibles there. We will be in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And as you're finding your place in your Bible, let me just share a quick little history blurb of what we do as a ministry. Far-Reaching Ministries was started about 30 years ago because our founder, Wes Bentley, was a missionary in Russia, but he was a former Marine. He had a lot of military experience. And this was pretty well-known news about 15 years ago. But it really started about 30 years ago, where there was a civil war in Sudan, and the tribes, people from the north, and the Muslims from the north would go into the Christian, predominantly south Sudan, and they would raid villages, and they would steal the children, they would steal the boys to make them children soldiers, and that was what was international news, because they would arm 8-year-olds and, you know, 10-year-olds with an AK-47 and send them off to die, and so they would also take the girls, and one thing they found out was the easiest target for these people were orphanages. So they were raiding Christian orphanages and taking the girls and the boys, and so they contacted Wes because of his military background and said, is there anything you can do to help? So what he started to do was arming chaplains to protect the orphanages from these raids. And as the ministry grew, we started doing safe villages where people from surrounding villages could go and spend the night in to be safe. So that started 30 years ago, and it expanded and it grew to now we have 600 chaplains in the South Sudan Army. South Sudan became independent from Sudan about 12 years ago. And when it did, our ministry was so well established that they actually wrote us into the South Sudan Constitution as Far-Reaching Ministries to be a foreign ministry, a foreign organization that can have an army in the South Sudan Army. So Wes, our founder, is actually a general in the South Sudan Army. So not your typical ministry, if you will. Our chaplains there, we work with a lot of chaplains in the States, you know, police chaplains or army chaplains, and that is mostly, you know, spiritual work, which is phenomenal, obviously. But in South Sudan, it's not like you can just do the pastoral work. You have to do both the protection of the vulnerable and the innocent work. So we talk a lot about the story in Nehemiah where they had, you know, a building trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. It's a little bit like that, a Bible and an AK-47. And, you know, I'm from Mexico, and guns are illegal in Mexico. I know they're not here, but for me now being in this ministry, it's definitely interesting. But what I see is the reality that there's people in the world that nobody will protect them, that nobody will stand up for them. And so 10 or so years ago, as we had this kind of intense ministry, we started meeting people in the Middle East. Sudan is very close to Egypt and the rest of the Middle East. And so as we began to meet people, we realized that there was a huge need to sponsor pastors in the underground church in Middle Eastern countries. So we began what we call ghost operations, where we now have about 500 pastors that we sponsor in the underground church in the Middle East. We're in 37 countries. We're in 9 out of the 10 most dangerous countries. And if you know anything about Islam, the worst crime you can commit in Islam is to leave Islam in general for whatever religion it may be. And so Christian pastors are targeted as people that are pulling people away from Islam, so that Christian pastors are seen as a nuisance and a menace and a danger to society. So probably the most in danger persons and people in the Middle East are pastors. So we're able to love on them, protect them, pull them out of their country every once in a while to go to other countries to do training for them. And so as we were doing that, we had 22 people in Afghanistan when the United States pulled out of Afghanistan. And so we talked with our, all that we do in the ghost operations, we have a office in Holland. So we talked to our Dutch office and they were saying, hey, we have 22 people in Afghanistan, counting their families and closest friends. We have 200 people that will be killed for their faith if we don't do something to rescue them. And so we met together and we put a plan together. And as we were getting ready to go over there, there was a pastor that we had that we were sponsoring, and he had led three families to Jesus. And those three families were all killed. The mother, father, children, and everybody was killed. And so we just knew the urgency to go. And so we were able to go and start pulling people out. And we were able to get, at first, those 200 people out of the country. Then the CIA heard about what we were doing. And because they couldn't get involved because the United States had pulled out, they asked us to get the people that had helped the United States government, who weren't necessarily Christians, but they were just helping the United States government. And because they had done that, they were at risk. We were able to pull them out. YWAM contacted us. Pretty much every person, American, that had Christian ties there or pro-American ties there contacted us, because we're about 2 months in, we're the only ministry, the only organization still pulling people out of Afghanistan. And we are to this day. We've been able to rescue 1,950 people from Afghanistan. Yeah, that's absolutely phenomenal, because those are 1,950 people that would be dead right now. There are people that we have not been able to rescue. It is a very, very intense operation. And so the ministry has grown a lot. I mean, just the Afghanistan operation in 2022 cost our ministry $4 million. And so we're involved in five active wars. We have a lot on our plate. And then the war in Ukraine began. And we have been working in Russia for a long time, so emotionally it was really difficult. We have 12 churches in Russia, but we knew that we needed to do something. And actually, we got contacted by the Ukraine government because they knew our ministry, and they asked us to train and fund their chaplains. So we have a couple dozen chaplains in the Ukraine army now that are doing a work similar to the work in Ukraine. And we are building homes for the people that have lost their homes in Ukraine. We're building 100 homes. We've built 80 so far. We're feeding 15,000 people per month. Everything we were doing was either the Middle East, very dangerous, or Ukraine, or war-related stuff. And so about 9 months ago now, we got approached by Joe Foch, who's the pastor of a large church in Philadelphia, saying, hey, we have this guy in Central America who is rescuing children, victims of human trafficking and organ harvesting from the cartel in Central America. And he's in over his head. He's working with local law enforcement, but he doesn't know who's corrupt and who isn't. He's gone all the way up to senators, and there's been senators that have been absolutely mind-boggling corrupt. And so he said, I know your ministry does crazy things. Can you get involved? So a lot of our board members, a lot of the people involved in our ministry are former CIA or former FBI or law enforcement. So we got together a group of people and actually did a raid into cartel camps. And what happens is most of these children are birthed from 12, 13, 14-year-old indigenous girls that live up in the mountains. And the cartel will go up there and tell these impregnated girls, as soon as your baby is born, we'll give you $5,000 and you give us the child. And so for people that are impoverished, I mean, $5,000 for us might not sound like a lot, and that might sound terrible, but $5,000 might as well be $5 million for them. They've never considered that much money. And so the cartel will take them, and they will have them living in almost, we call them camps because that's the closest equivalent, but it is horrifying. And so we've been able to do raids into this cartel territory, which leads me to the verse, and you might think, what verse in the entire Bible could be alluding to something this intense? But I'll go ahead and read the story that we're going to consider today. We'll pray and we'll consider it together. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and I'm going to read through to chapter 5, verse 5. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. I'm reading from the NASB, by the way. From the ESB, rather. When he was with when he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Next chapter, it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us this morning as we consider your word and we consider how you've called us to make the sacrifice, to go the extra mile, to reach those who are broken and hurting and are suffering and are alone. And Jesus, I do want to take a second just to acknowledge that that might describe people in this room. That there might be people in this room that are at present living a hellish experience. Jesus, I pray that through your power and through the words that are spoken today, that you would minister to those people, that you would strengthen those people. And I also pray for those of us who understand that we're called to be a part of your kingdom, and that as citizens of your kingdom, we're called to drive out the kingdom of darkness. And so I pray that you would give us courage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I read this story is it's a little bit longer than what I read right now, but I find it interesting, and this isn't in the part I read, but Jesus heals this man who has demons in him. And when Jesus asks them, "What is your name?" to the demons that are living inside of him, they respond, "Legion, for we are many." And when Jesus casts out the demons, they depart from the man and they go into a flock of pigs that are there, and there's 2,000 pigs. And so people assume that it's 2,000 demons, might be a Roman legion, the army, you know, size was 5,000 to 6,000. So I don't know what it's like to be demon possessed by one demon, but this person was so oppressed and so demonized and so possessed that he had thousands of demons operating horrifically within his body. And what the story tells us is that Jesus got on a boat, crossed the Sea of Galilee, freed this demoniac, and got on a boat and crossed back, which shows me something about Jesus' heart, which shows me that Jesus is willing to cross the sea in order to free one person that is living a hellish experience. I have 4 points for us this morning based on the passages that we read. And the first point is the demonic is real. C.S. Lewis said that Christians tend to make one of two mistakes when thinking about the demonic. Either they go to the extreme that nothing is demonic, you know, what we see with our natural eyes is everything that exists. And most Christians might not say it that way, but they sure live that way. They don't take into consideration that there are evil forces. You know, Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And the other extreme is that everything is demonic. Now, there's a lot of people that, you know, will fall into sin and they say, "Well, I was just tempted by a demon. You know, I overate and the demon of, you know, overeating was oppressing me that day." And they, like Eve, you know, say it's Satan's fault. The reality is, in America, most people err on the side of the first people. Most people in America go by their day-to-day living without even considering the demonic, without even considering that in this world there are evil powers at work. And for our reaching ministries, we can't afford that. We are well aware of the demonic around us because we see it every day. From the beginning in Africa, seeing kids being killed by being bashed against a tree stump just because they're from a different part of the country or a different religion or a different tribe at times. Sometimes they'll do it within tribes, and the only thing that separates them is a couple miles of distance, and there's that much hatred. How can there be that much hatred? And the only answer that I can find is that demonic is real. you know, in Iraq, or rather, excuse me, in Ukraine right now with the war that is going on, it is demonic. The targeting of civilian buildings is demonic. Being in your condo and having a missile fly through your window, as the daughter of one of the people that we're feeding who came, and her one daughter had died before the war, and the second daughter was literally having breakfast as a missile went through her window and killed her. That is demonic. The Russians have taken one of our chaplains and killed him. Chaplains are supposed to be protected under international law. They don't care. Why? Because the demonic is real. And I have never seen the demonic as brutal as what we're seeing in Latin America right now with these children. Like I said, I was a pastor in Mexico for 12 years. At the end of last year, I transitioned into this role now as Director of Operations for Latin America for Far-Reaching Ministries. But the people that have been in Far-Reaching Ministries for 20, 25, 30 years, they've seen the worst. And they're saying, this is worse than that. The demonic is real. But one thing we've learned is that we don't run away from that which everybody else is running from. God has called us to take a stand and run towards the difficult places. How do I know that? Look at Jesus. Why was this person all alone? Because people were running away from him. Who does Jesus target? The one whom everybody was running from. This is our Jesus. I just want to say a quick word of encouragement. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel rejected or dejected. Or maybe there's somebody in your family that you care for, but you feel like they're out on a whim, that nobody can reach them. That is the exact person that Jesus puts on his agenda to reach. And he goes after this person who's living a hellish experience. Number one, the demonic is real. Number two, there will always be opposition. We see in the story that as soon as they decide to cross, there is a storm. Now, the interesting thing about the story is that Jesus is asleep during the storm. I don't know if that rubs you the wrong way, but there's a part of me that says, that is unfair, Jesus. Why was he asleep? The reality is that just in the same manner that he calmed the storm with his voice, he could have prevented the storm with his will. Had Jesus wanted a full nap, he could have ensured that there would have been no storm. So we have to assume that the storm is there for a purpose. And what could that be? Once again, we have to look at the story in the context of what they're doing. They're going to make a difference for somebody. They're going into the kingdom of darkness to bring light. And what is the first thing that happens? A storm. This is so typical of the Christian experience. Whenever you're on the sideline, whenever you're on the shore, whenever you're undecided, sunny and 75. But the moment you decide to say, I am going to step out in faith, I'm going to live out my calling, I'm going to do what Jesus modeled for me, do you know what's going to happen? Storms will arise. So many people want to be used by God, but they're afraid of insecurity. They're married to their comfort zone. So many people want to live a life of impact, but they're worried to death about collisions. The reality is that if we want to live a life of impact, that doesn't mean it will be easy. On the contrary, it means it will be difficult. The temptation will always be to stay where it's safe, but faith will always call us further. Like I said, I was a pastor for 12 years, and I would have never imagined. Had you spoke, I've been involved with Far-Reaching Ministries for 5 or 6 years. I've been to Africa twice. I've been to Russia once. I have a great relationship with our founder, but I never expected to be part of the ministry now. And so if you would have asked me a couple years ago, you would have said, do you see yourself dodging bullets in Latin America? I would say, no, I'm a pastor. But then I was thinking, you know, God's, you know, sense of humor. When I was a pastor in Latin America and in Mexico, Mexico isn't the safest place on the planet either. And we had a large church, we had two bands, we would do tours around the country, and we would literally pack up 50 people in a van and have a passenger van with a trailer with our instruments, and And right as we were leaving, one of the cities that we were going to, they killed the head narco in that city, and a drug war, one of the worst drug wars in our history of as a country, exploded. And everybody was asking us the same thing. Are you going to cancel the event in that city? And it was 2 weeks away, and we've been in really dangerous places before, and we just kind of trusted God and said, yeah, we're not going to cancel the event. So when we go to the city, they tell us, you need to go on Facebook and go to a page called Reynosa, which was the city, Alerta Roja, which means Reynosa Code Red, which they shouldn't have told a bus full of 45 people to do, because everybody is like, oh, there's a shootout 2 blocks away. Oh, there's a shootout over here. And it was nonstop. And on every corner, there was people with walkie-talkies. While we were there, there was a narco convoy with a shootout with a military helicopter chasing them. So that was the atmosphere of the city. So we moved the event from 7 o'clock to 12 p.m., and we had 1,000 people show up. It was the largest event of that tour that we did. And it was just such a confirmation to us. These people need Jesus. These people are hungry for Jesus. And so the next day we had to go to a different city, Matamoros, which is historically more dangerous than Reynosa, but Reynosa was the epicenter of this little battle, or this battle that was going on. And if you know anything about traveling in Mexico, there's two kinds of freeways, the free road and the toll road. And toll road is heavily protected, and if you're ever traveling in Mexico and you're on the toll road, you're as safe as you'll be in any other country. You're completely safe. The biggest threat to your safety there would be getting in a car wreck or something like that. But the flip side of that is that free roads are unprotected. You don't ever want to travel in Mexico, especially in gnarly parts, on the free road. Between Reynosa and Matamoros, there's only a free road. So we were very nervous. Obviously, it brings a lot of attention to yourself having a big van and a, you know, trailer full of instruments and a bus. And so as we're leaving town, we're all nervous. A pickup truck with 4 people go around us and stop in the middle of the road, blocking the road, and the 4 armed guys get out and point AK-47s right at us. And so we're trying to turn around. It's a 2-lane road, and you know, we got the guy who's driving the van with the trailer hitch trying to do like a 3-point turn, trying to get around. And we're just all, you know, shaking as we turn around and jet out of there. So we could make it. Literally, we didn't interact with the people. They just pointed their guns and we got the picture. We got to go on the other direction. So as we're driving back to the original city, I called my dad. My dad's a pastor. Pastor Aaron just mentioned, my dad's been at Calvary Chapel, missionary and pastor for almost 50 years. And so I told him, I think we got to cancel the next event. Like, this has just gotten too much. And my father said this, don't cancel. If you have to go by yourself, go by yourself, but don't cancel. He said, Christians for the last 2,000 years have been putting themselves in dangerous situations because we believe in the message that we're sharing. And how will the people feel if you tell them, in a sense, that their city is too dangerous for Jesus to be preached in? That was preparation I didn't know I needed, you know? That was God prepping the work to be able to go into these places where, I mean, I'm a normal guy. I'm not like the rest of the people in our ministry that have been, you know, trained with weapons their entire life. And I understand this. There will be opposition, but I also understand this. Point number 3, Jesus can calm the storm. One of the quotes that our founder always says is that obedience is the safety net of the believer. I was reading the book by Corrie ten Boom yesterday, and I was like, oh, I know where Wes got it from, because there's a quote in that book that says, the middle of God's will is the safest place for a Christian. And you know what? There's scary places in this world. You know what the scariest place is? Disobedience. If you don't believe me, ask Jonah. Christians believe that the worst place they can be is in a war zone. It isn't. It's in disobedience. Christians believe that the worst place they could be is dodging bullets. It's not. It's when you're rebellious to God's calling on your life. Jesus can calm the storm. Jesus said, let's cross. He knew he was going to cross. And when he calmed the storm, he rebuked his disciples for having a lack of faith. Why? Because they thought they were going to drown. But when Jesus says we're crossing, that means we're crossing. It doesn't matter what opposition arises. It doesn't matter what storm raises. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If Jesus said we're going to the other side, that means we're going to the other side. It doesn't matter what we have to face. We serve a God who is capable of calming the storm. And once again, I don't know what you're going through. I want to be really mindful that this is church and this isn't just about being exposed to ministry. I know that you are going through storms. I know that you might say, is God aware of my hardship? Is God aware of my pain? Is God aware that I'm behind on my mortgage payment? Is God aware that my son has gone wayward? Is God aware of my health? He is. And once again, we serve a God who crossed the ocean for the one. And that leads me to my fourth point. Do it for the one. Jesus was willing to cross the ocean because there was one person that was suffering. You know, so many times we're overwhelmed because we feel like we can't make a difference because the need is overwhelmingly large. But the reality is, if everybody always had that mentality, nothing would get done. But God's promise is that we work not as individuals, but as a kingdom, as an army. And so if you decide to do it for the one, and I decide to do it for the one, and we decide to do it for the one, what will happen? There will be hundreds of lives that will be changed. But if you decide, I can only do it for the one, therefore my contribution is insignificant, and I feel I can only do it for the one, therefore my contribution is insignificant, what happens? Darkness wins. Because the moment we realize that God has not called us to be personal heroes, but members of God's kingdom, that is when we walk into our purpose. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And what people take that to mean is that the church will be protected from the demonic, or the satanic. That's not what that means, though sure, it's true. The gates are not an offensive method. You don't attack with gates. If anybody ever chooses to attack with a gate, he has chosen the worst weapon in the history of mankind. When the Bible says that the weapons, or rather the gates of hell will not prevail, it doesn't mean that the church will withstand the attacks of the enemy. It means the enemy will not be able to withstand the advance of the church. When the church decides to stand up and take ground, there is no defense mechanism that the devil can put up that is strong enough to stop a church as it's advancing forward to make a difference. So one of my main responsibilities is I travel across the country, and every week I'm in a different church, and I get to share about what we're doing in Latin America. And I just can't watch that video without just being so moved, because I don't know if you could put up the tent picture, but this is actually a picture that we took. This is the living conditions that they had previous. And from the time they're infants, that's how they're living. They're treated like livestock. And they're used in those locations by foreigners that come to abuse them. And they're kept because if a wealthy person can't get a organ, they will buy it off the black market, and that's who gives an organ to these people. And there's such a market for this because there's superstitious rich people that will fly into these countries that believe that if they eat the organs of a child, that it will prolong their life. And so they're literally being held for that. And my son's here in kids ministry, he's 10. But if something were to happen to my son, you know, I would lose my mind. I don't know if you guys ever saw the movie Man on Fire, but it's somebody who's a security guard who has to protect a girl, and she gets kidnapped, and he does whatever he has to do to rescue her. I can't imagine living in those circumstances and feeling there's no one coming. And we exist so that they can know that there is someone coming. We're coming. And it's not just rescuing them. We've been able to purchase this home that you saw in the video. We have space for 65 children. We have 35 children right now. And it's an expensive operation. They need psychiatrists, psychologists. The government has huge demands as far as staffing goes, just the medical stuff. Most of these kids have, you know, sexually transmitted diseases. Many of them need, you know, reconstructive surgery on their genitalia, you can't see it very clearly, but there's a girl there that has permanent hip issues from the abuse that she's gone through, and Jesus did it for the one. Everything we do has code names. Everything we do is super secretive. And our code name for this operation is Little Starfish, because there's a story of a young boy who's at the beach, and there's a storm that pushes all the starfish into the sand, and they need to go back to the ocean or they're going to die. There's thousands of them, and so a kid goes out to the beach and starts throwing them back. And a man looks at him cynically and says, "There's way too many starfish. What you're doing doesn't matter." And as he throws one in, he says, "It mattered for that one." And evil exists. But if we could do it for the one, we'll be living as Jesus lived. And we'll be rescuing as Jesus rescued. So the way you can get involved is, I've gotten certain areas where you can get involved. This is for the Ukraine widows. And the elderly that we're sponsoring. We sponsor each widow with $500 a month, so we have to raise several sponsors for each. The suggested donation for this is $75 a month. This is for our persecuted pastors in the underground church in the Middle East as well. Our suggested donation is $75 a month. And our cost, operational cost for the children in Latin America is about $500 a month per child. And so we have to raise a couple sponsorships for each kid. These are as well $75 per month. A couple things I want to say. One, we don't want this to come out of your tithe money. You know, I was a pastor a long time, and I know that there's this temptation that when we're giving, we say, "Oh, I'm already giving this towards, you know, church. Can I take from that?" And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to be faithful in our giving to our local church, and that our giving should be above and beyond that. So if you want to get involved, I would encourage you to tithe at your local church first. But I also want to say this. As somebody who was a pastor for 12 years, I know the statistics. I know that if you look at statistics, 80% of the people that go to church don't give anything. And I know this is a very compelling area, and I want you to be able to be involved. I want you to be able to take one of these, to put it on your fridge, to know that you're making a difference, to know that you can be praying for a kid. So what I would ask for you is just in your heart, if you decide to sponsor a kid, please make a commitment to God to be tithing at your local church as well. So the suggested donation is $75 a month. I know that for some people that will be a huge sacrifice to be generous with your local church and to give above and beyond that. And if you decide to do that, God bless you for that. We understand that it is a sacrifice, and we're very grateful for that. But I also know that, especially here in Southern California, $75 is dinner with the family. And if it goes well, you know, it might be a lot more than that. So if you want to pick up a couple sponsorships, you can. We have people that at times will decide to pick up the entire cost, you know, $500 a month per child. So it's really what God puts on your heart to be able to do that. And like I said, this is our heart. Our heart is that God calls us to do something. That God calls us to make a difference. And evil people do not ask for permission for doing evil. Evil people have an incredible amount of initiative. And I know so many good people that are waiting around for the right opportunity. And it's my prayer that we would know that God gives us these opportunities on a day-to-day basis. The question is not what. The question is, will you? Will you allow your heart to be moved in order to make a difference in the fight? Let's stand and let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you in this capacity. Our heart breaks for these children, and we pray that you would continue to heal them. They have been rescued, but now they need your healing. Pray for our team there, that you would give them just so much love and grace for these children. I pray for this church. I pray that you would continue to bless it. I thank you for Pastor Aaron and his family. I pray that you would bless them. And just as his people are in their hearts right now, moved, I just pray that you would show them that you are with them. And a lot of the stuff that we talked about was traumatic. And people will come up to me and say, thank you for sharing as it is. But Father, we know that I gave the 2%, that these things are so hard to grapple with in our hearts. But we know that even in the darkest and most hellish of situations, you're there. And you send your body there. And you send your kingdom there. So allow us to be a kingdom of light, truly believing that no weapon formed against us will prevail. And that the gates of hell will not stand when we choose to advance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
It's a lot easier, isn't it, in life to not deal with the difficult things. I would prefer not to, just speaking honestly. But I know that we'll be accountable before the Lord one day. It's easy to not talk about abortion. It's easy to not talk about using and abusing people and children and perverting things that God made beautiful. That's all uncomfortable. But our God loves us so much. He was made far, far more uncomfortable than we will ever be, so that our lives could be redeemed. And none of us are saved to hold that to ourselves. But we're to take that same freedom and the love of Christ, and we're to take it to those who have never heard, and we're to advocate for those who have no one to advocate on their behalf. And so I'm really grateful for Jonathan's word this morning, for the work of far-reaching ministries, and I do encourage you to pray about partnering with them in some way. Our church has supported Jonathan's father for years, and we're privileged to support Jonathan as a church in his work with far-reaching ministries. Let's pray, and then we're going to take a moment to finish our time with some worship. Father, as we end our time, we think about the passage that Jonathan opened with from the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus, you went out of your way to confront something so ugly, so horrific. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, and whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, in cases like these, it's people have to be rescued before they can hear. And there's situations like this all over the world and in this country. Help us not to close our eyes to the need, Lord, not to close our hearts, God, but to open them completely to you. Lord, to go where you would call us to go, to serve and to give how you would lead us to. Please meet us here during this time. Thank you, God, that though these realities are for us overwhelming, you say, Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thank you, Lord, that we can lay our burdens, our fears, our anxieties at your feet. Lord, you're not looking for, we don't have to be trained by the CIA, Lord. We can just say, I'm available. Use me, and you answer that prayer. Would you meet us here, Lord?